morning, everyone. If you have a bulletin, hold it up. Let's see, everybody's got a bulletin, or hopefully most of you do. Turn it over, look in the back, and you'll see an announcement that's there that I want to draw your attention to. This is just pastoral prerogative. I'm not going to highlight all of the things. I know that you've already heard about some of the announcements. Would you just please make special note of the mention there about the beach baptisms that's going to be, or really the beach worship service that's there in 2 weeks on July the 12th. You're going to want to pay close attention to the announcements about that. I'm super excited about the beach service. If you've never done beach service, or if you've never done it with us, you need to experience this. And there's specific information in there for you parents that have kids as to what are we going to do that morning. Our hope is that you would come on out to the beach. Now, we'll have a 9 o'clock service that morning, but we do hope that you'll consider coming out to the beach. And so, parents, you'll want to pay close attention to that. One of the reasons, though, I want to just highlight that particular announcement, though, is just because we do want to make the opportunity there, in addition to our service, to baptize folks there in the ocean. We want to give you that opportunity. And some of you have never been baptized. You've never made a public declaration of your changed life, of what the Lord has done in your life. And this would be an opportunity to do that. And so make sure, if you're interested in doing that, you can always just come to the service. But if you'd like to be baptized that day or know somebody that wants to be baptized, will you come tell me? Or will you let us know in the church office? Because we want to meet with you ahead of time so that we can prepare adequately for that and just meet with you and find out how we can best support you. But I want to bring that to your attention because sometimes people wait until the last minute. Oh, yeah, I'd like to be baptized. And we as pastors always want to meet with folks ahead of time if we can. So please let us know about that. So glad to be with you all this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for a beautiful morning. Lord, thank you that nothing ever catches you by surprise. Nothing ever is out of your control. You hold the whole world in your hands. And though, Lord, we live in a world that is full of turmoil and hardship and unexpected things to us, Lord, nothing is ever unexpected to you. Father, in these few moments we have together, would you let your presence be felt here in such a way that we would leave changed, that our eyes would be opened. I have no desire for anybody to hear me or to see me, but Lord, we pray that the words from your scriptures would leap off the page into our minds, into our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would inspire us to be learners and to apply the truth, that we would not just be hearers, but that we would be doers. Thank you, Father, for this great privilege that we have to gather together in this country as followers of you. Lead us, Lord, this morning, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, if you'll open up your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, I know we've been in the book of Acts for a while, and we'll come back to Acts and finish out the book of Acts here in a few weeks, but I'm just taking a quick detour. Pastor Dave gave me permission here in speaking with you to go anywhere in Scripture that I wanted to, and I had a specific word that I wanted to bring to you today from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't know where 2 Corinthians is, it's right after 1 Corinthians. So I just... if that's helpful to you in any way. It's and right before 3 Corinthians. So, how many of you have ever heard the term humble brag? Humble brag. Okay, a few of you. This is a term that somebody named Harris Whittles, who's a writer and he passed away a couple years ago. He writes for certain TV shows and that sort of a thing. That he came up with to describe... the art of false modesty. A humble brag is when a person is falsely modest, and usually they tell you, but even more often they post about it on Facebook, or they'll post about it on Twitter, and it's subtly letting others know about something that they've achieved or accomplished, but doing so in a way that they don't sound completely like a jerk, and you can't come back to them and say, you're so prideful, you're so boastful. Like perhaps a musician, like this is an actual humble brag that somebody tweeted about. It was a musician who said something like, hey, I just heard my song come on the radio while I was in the taxi. Awkward. And by putting the word awkward there, that lets them know or that lets you know that they're being humble about it. But hey, by the way, I just had a song on the radio. And people do this all the time. Usually it's celebrities, but it's not always celebrities. And I think humble brags are fascinating. In fact, there's a book that's just a collection of humble brags and ways that people boast about something that they've done. But again, they're doing it in a kind of a subtly humble way, sort of. And I wanted to read a couple of these to you that I just thought were outstanding. I'm not going to tell you the identity of the writers of some of these, but these are actual quotes from celebrities, famous people, or just anybody posting about something on Facebook or on Twitter. One person said, "I'm supposed to be putting on a tuxedo right now for the Emmy Awards tonight. I'm exhausted and can't move, but I was nominated, so I must go." Aww. Another person said, "Your inflatable inner tube is way cooler than my 80-foot yacht. You get to be so much closer to the water and to nature. I envy you. I really do." Again, these are actual posts. Another person, I really like this one. "I seriously have no business being a nerd with this body type. Biceps should not noticeably increase in size this quickly." It's a brag, but it's a humble brag. Another person said, "Just in case you think my Oscar win has gone to my head, within 36 hours of winning the Oscar, I was back home plunging a clogged toilet." Oh. I really like this one. "I just did something very selfless, but more importantly, it was genuine, and I know it meant a lot to the person in the long run." Wow. Congratulations. Here's another one. "I just realized I've only showered in one of my 5 showers since I've moved in here. This must change." Blake Shelton, the country singer, tweeted this. He said, "To the owner of the red Jeep Cherokee in Durant, Oklahoma, I apologize, but at least you can tell folks now that a Grammy winner ran you off the road." Stephen Curry, of all people, and this is my last one, and we love Steph, and he is a very humble guy, but he recently posted, "I stopped by my old high school to have lunch with my sister. I'm surprised they put a banner up for me. Pretty cool." So there's a humble brag right there. We laugh about these things, but I think that we are so obsessed with strength. We're so obsessed with our accomplishments. And again, we don't want to openly boast about that, but we want to let people know about how strong we are. We want to let people know about the things that we've achieved and that we're proud about. Sometimes, if you've had a job interview, this is interesting. Somebody sometimes will ask you in a job interview, "What is your greatest weakness?" And inevitably, you know what people have been trained to do whenever we talk about our greatest weakness? It's to disguise it as a strength, right? Somebody might say, "What's your greatest weakness?" "Well, sometimes I just care too much about my job." Or somebody might say, "You know what I do? I work too hard. I just do. I just work too hard." Or, "You know what? Sometimes I just take my work home with me and I just can't stop working." Or another person might say that their weakness is that, you know what, they're a firm leader, they're a straight shooter with people, and they'll take a weakness of theirs, but they'll disguise it in such a way as a strength. Because again, it's the perception of, I want you to think that I'm strong. I want you to think that I've got it all together. And we do this all the time. A couple years ago, it was actually many years ago when I was a child. In our home, yes, it was many years ago. Not as many years as for many of you, but for me, it's many years. In our home, we had a grand piano in the living room. And that's not a humble brag. It actually happened. We had a grand piano, like many of you. And I was about the size of the piano where if the lid on the piano was lifted up a certain way, that if I was to walk by it, it was about my head level. And I had gotten home from school. I was maybe 9 years old. So a long time ago. I was 9 years old. And was finishing up my homework, and my friends were outside playing football in the street. And so I wanted to rush out of the house. And so I rushed out of the house. And as I was doing so, I walked by the grand piano, and I wasn't paying attention. And I hit the side of my head on the piano, and it hurt, but I just kept on going. But I put my hand up to my head, and there was just blood all over my hand. Now, I was the only one at home with my sister. My mom wasn't home just yet from work, and so I was, you know, just, okay, there's some blood. I really, really, really want to go on out and play some football. And so I went upstairs to my bathroom. I grabbed a washcloth, and I put the washcloth up against the side of my head. It turns completely red, and so I get some toilet paper, I put it up there, and I managed to get the bleeding to slow down just a little bit. But what I end up doing at that moment is I just decide I'm just going to put a Band-Aid on there, and I'm going to put some tissue, and I'm going to kind of wad it up there so I can go outside and play some football. I really don't want to stop to get this bleeding to stop. So I go on outside, and I think that I've gotten the bleeding to stop, and I'm playing football with my friends, and my friends just immediately go, "What is wrong with you?" And I just have blood literally just falling down my face, and I just am in denial about it. And then eventually they're like, "You really should go get that checked out." So fine, I went on inside, told my older sister, and she started freaking out. So she called my mother, and my mother came home, and I was taken to the emergency room and had to get some stitches. You know, we do that, though, a lot. When it comes to scars that we have and any weakness or things that could be perceived as weakness, don't we try to cover that up? Whether it's in a job interview or if it's a physical scar that you have, we try to hide our scars. We try to hide the things that make us look weak or that make us feel weak. And sometimes we do so by going to an extreme, by bragging about our strengths or focusing only on our strengths and trying to escape our weakness. And yet each of us has things in our lives, scars, wounds, weaknesses, difficulties, frustration, things in our lives that we would change if we could, but we don't have the power to be able to do so. And maybe you're in a circumstance right now like that, where you're going through a difficult time, and you're doing the best you can to put on a good face, and you're trying to stay positive about it, but you can't do anything about your circumstance, and it's just weighing you down, or you feel trapped, or you may be trying to hide it because you don't want people to perceive you as being weak. And yet you can't deny the fact that deep down there's things about your life that you would change if you could, but you don't have the power to do so. You would hide all of your scars and all of your experiences and all of your negative hardships that you're going through right now, but you can't do so. So what do we do about those things? And I just felt like the Lord wanted me to share some reminders with you from Scripture that I hope are encouraging to you today that are from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. From a guy who knew a thing or two about wounds and hardship. And I, again, hope that you can be encouraged today by 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just going to read a couple verses, and we're not going to be here a long time this morning, but just wanted to share a few verses that I feel are a reminder to us that with our scars and with our weakness, that God has a plan and a purpose. And that we don't have to hide by pretending that we're stronger than we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul in chapter 12, verse 7, the second part of verse 7, we'll start there, where it says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited or prideful or boastful, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Verse 8, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord, I prayed, to take this thorn away from me. But he said to me, God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" Verse 10, "And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults and hardships and in persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And I want to point out a few things that Paul shares here with us. Anytime you're going through a hardship, you're going through a struggle where you feel weak and you're trying to be strong, but you just don't have the power to be able to be strong in those moments. Paul identifies a few things for us. One is the nature of our weakness, the nature of our weakness. And he lists them there for us in verse 10, weaknesses that consist of insults and hardships and persecution and difficulties, or in your Bible, you may have the word troubles or calamity. What is Paul talking about here? Well, some of the weakness in our lives, some of the things that just bring us to our knees or to a place that just kind of takes the wind out of us, are when people come against us in the form of insults or persecution, where somebody treats you unfairly because of your faith. Or perhaps you're experiencing some injustice in your life. Or perhaps you're going through difficulty because of something that somebody is saying about you. They're discrediting your reputation. Perhaps they're teasing you or mocking you or saying something about your faith because they think that you're weak. Or perhaps they're saying that you're being a hypocrite. They're calling your faith into question. And that makes us feel weak. It makes us look weak. And we despise those things, and yet they're very much a reality in our life. Or sometimes for us, the weakness is something that we can't control at all, like a hardship or a difficulty. Something that just comes and, again, knocks the wind right out of our sails. Something you didn't see coming. Something that you can't control, and you would change if you could, but you don't have the ability to do so because you don't have the capacity. You're not strong enough. And Paul experienced this all the time. And in fact, in the chapter right before, you don't have to turn there, but I'll just read a few of these things in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, where Paul is comparing his weaknesses and his hardship with other people. And he says, I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored, I've toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul felt so weak because of these things. And maybe you and I haven't gone through those exact circumstances, but I would imagine you have gone through, are going through, or about to go through some sort of circumstance or situation in your life that is going to, again, make you feel or look weak. Now notice Paul doesn't say that these are behaviors. Paul doesn't say that Christ's power is made perfect in our bad choices. Sometimes we use the word weakness to describe a choice that we make. A person says, I have a weakness for chocolate, right? Or I have a weakness for losing my temper. Or I have a weakness for lust. I have a weakness for looking at pornography. I have a weakness for being prideful. And Paul's not talking about that. What he's talking about are circumstances, situations, experiences, and wounds in your life that you would change if you could, but you can't. And he talks some more about that, not just the nature of our weakness, but the source of our weakness. Where do these things come from? Where do these things come from? He talks about this thorn in his flesh. And there have been many people who've spent probably more time than they should trying to figure out, what is Paul talking about? This thorn in his flesh. Was this some sort of physical affliction? Was this something mental? Was it something emotional? Was it something spiritual? Was this a particular temptation that he struggled with? Was this some sort of a disability? Was this a chronic eye problem because of some things that he may have written in some of his other letters? People think he may have had an eye problem. Other people think he had a speech impediment, some sort of speech disability or handicap because of other things that he may have written. Maybe it's a particular person he's talking about. That's not the point. The fact is he had this thorn that was a point of weakness for him that brought him to his knees, made him feel weak. And he pled with the Lord, it says, 3 times, because this was such a source of pain in his life. And when it says that he prayed 3 times, I don't think it literally means 3 specific times. I prayed Monday, nothing happened. I prayed Tuesday, nothing happened. I prayed Wednesday, oh well. I think he's talking about extended seasons of prayer. And maybe you've had seasons of weakness in your own life, hardship, because of insults or persecution or something that you're going through, some sort of difficulty that you can't control, and you're praying with the Lord. Maybe you're fasting about it. You're getting other people to pray about it. These extended seasons of prayer, and nothing about it is changing. And Paul is talking about these particular thorns in his life, and we don't know what it is, but it was a source of very real difficulty and pain in his life, such that he called it a messenger of Satan given to harass and torment him. And indeed, much of our hardship does come from the enemy, from the devil, who loves nothing more than to cause us misery, pain, frustration, and to cause us to try to do things in our own strength, and yet we're unable to do so. We can't change our circumstance. He causes us to take our eyes off of the Lord and to put our focus on the hardship and on this woe is me type of a mentality. We feel so weak in those moments. And when Paul talks about a thorn, we often think about a rose bush, right? With these tiny needles where you stick your finger when you're trying to cut the rose bush or you're holding the stem of a rose. But the actual Greek word for thorn here is that of a wooden stake, a wooden spear, if you will, that was sharpened on one end and would be used in battle to impale your enemy with deadly force. This was no minor thorn. This was something significant, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you're going through it or you've gone through it before. You know somebody going through something where you have this thorn, and Paul himself says this was a messenger of Satan who wants to steal and kill and destroy and cause maladies and cause hardship. And yet you notice that it says that the purpose of this thorn was to prevent pride, to prevent him from becoming conceited, from getting a big head. So we can't blame this all on Satan because the devil wants to produce pride within us, right? He wants to produce us within us this feeling of strength, or I can do this, this feeling of self-sufficiency when you can't do it. And yet the purpose of this thorn was to prevent pride. So we can't blame all of our weakness on the enemy. Much of it is indeed a cause from is caused by the enemy. But you also notice that Paul says that when he prayed about it, what did the Lord say? Did he say yes or no? He said, no, I'm not going to remove that thorn from you, even though he pled with him three times. So the Lord must have had something else in mind. The source of our weakness is not always the enemy. Sometimes God has a greater purpose. And that leads me to my third point here that I think Paul brings out, is the purpose of our weakness. I often like to put questions with, as I'm reading scripture, questions that help me to sort of outline and frame the conversation of a passage of scripture in my mind. And if we think about the nature of our weakness, the first point of being the what is Paul talking about? What is the identity or the nature of our weakness? Well, that second point, the source of our weakness, answers the question, from where? Where do these things come from? But this third point, the purpose of our weakness, answers the biggest question of all, I think. Why? And each of us in our weakness often ask the why question. Why aren't more things in my life turning out well? Why is my life not as well off as that person's? Why am I going through this? Why can't I have children? Why can't I find a job? Or why can't I keep a job? Why am I struggling so much financially? Why do I feel trapped in this relationship? Why won't my kids follow God? Why won't my kids obey me? Why did this friend turn their back on me or stab me in the back? Why? And in those moments, it would be helpful if we had an explanation for that. And Paul gives us three answers to this why question, just from these few verses. One is, Paul says that God allows thorns in our lives to remain, weakness in our lives, one, to prevent us from becoming conceited, to prevent pride in our lives. Because let's be honest, we need that reminder that we are not God, that we are not in control, that somebody else, God himself, has a greater purpose for us. We need the reminder that he is the creator and we are the creature, right? We need the reminder that he is the provider and we are the recipient. He is the giver. He is the potter. We are the clay. He is the vine. We are the branches. And we need those reminders again and again and again. Otherwise, we start to rely upon our own strength. And Paul says that these thorns in our life remind us again and again that it's not all about us. And you don't have the ability to do something about your circumstance. But a second purpose, a second answer to that why question is because Paul says here in verse 9 and 10, because Christ's power is made perfect in our weakness. The word for perfect there also means mature, means complete. And what that specifically means is that the power that you need from God in your weakness and in your hardship, in your calamity, in your difficulty, in your circumstance, The power that you need is not fully realized until you recognize that you are weak. If you want to receive God's power in your life and see it at work in your circumstances, you have to recognize that you can't do it all. And it's only until you realize that you're weak that you realize that he is strong. And those thorns remind us of that. And a third purpose Paul points out here is that in our weakness, it's a showcase for God's greatness. It's a showcase for other people. If you watched the Golden State Warriors recently in their championship, you saw at the end that the Warriors seem to have a few people on their team who are either Christ followers or seem to be respectful of Christianity based on what they say. And in the interviews, many of them are quick to praise God for all that he gave them the opportunity to do. And we've seen athletes do this, right? And many of us feel like, God, if you would just allow me to be put into a position where you elevate me and you allow me to succeed in such and such a circumstance, I will be sure to praise you. That in that moment, I will point to you just like those athletes do, and I'll make sure to give the glory and praise to you, God, if you put me in that type of a position. Yet most often, God doesn't put us in that position, and he's saying, no, it's not that I'm going to allow you to be strong. I'm going to be glorified in your weakness, because in your weakness, God gets a lot more credit. In your weakness, God is more glorified. Because if it was about you and your strength, people would look to you. But God is wanting to be able to shine the light on his son, Jesus, himself. God's purpose is not simply to cause you misery, but to allow the focus to be put on his son, because he has a greater purpose for you. And this leads to the fourth question, or the fourth point that he makes here. Again, in just these few verses, this is so profound what he's talking about. We've talked about the nature of our weakness and the source of our weakness. We talked about the purpose of our weakness, this answer to the question why. So what is our response to weakness? What is the response? This answers the question, now what? And anytime you read scripture, you should always ask the question, now what? What am I supposed to do with this? And you won't see necessarily overtly the points of application here. You have to dig a little bit. And I want to bring out just three things to you. And I was inspired a couple weeks ago in teaching children's Sunday school, we were talking about this very passage, and it's part of what prompted me to share it with you. We had a young man, Camden's son, who some of you know, a great young man who's now going into sixth grade. He asks wonderful questions, and this is one of the reasons why you should teach Sunday school, because kids ask wonderful questions. Come work in our children's department. Camden always asks great questions, and Camden said, as we were talking about the power of God, Camden asked this question that was profound. He said, how do we access this power? How do I use this power in my life? Isn't that an amazing question for a young man going into sixth grade? So I thought, indeed, how do we take this power, God's power, and use it in our lives? I want to point out three things here that I shared with the children, and I'll share them with you. One is it starts with an admission, admitting, confessing that you are weak and that he is strong. See, for many of us, that's the very, very first hurdle. We don't want to accept the fact that we're weak. We'd rather boast about our strength. We'd rather disguise our weakness. We'd rather brag about the things that we can control and that make us look good. But you will not experience the power of God in your life and in your circumstance and in your weakness until there's an admission on your part, a confession, that you are not sufficient in and of yourself to do anything about your situation, that you are indeed weak. That is so countercultural, isn't it? How many people brag about their weakness? How many people admit that they're weak? And if we do admit that we're weak, we usually, again, couch it in the form of a brag or some other type of a statement that makes us feel better about ourselves and look a little bit more sufficient. The word confess in the New Testament means to agree with or to say the same thing. So when you are admitting that you are weak, you are saying the same thing about your weakness that God would say about it. Yeah, that's right. You can't do it. And if you want to experience Christ's power in your life, it starts with that admission. The second thing that Paul does here, you notice, is that he prays. He prays. What do you pray for? Well, you can pray for wisdom. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 5, has a great verse. If any of us lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. If you need wisdom in a circumstance, God, why have you allowed this? Or God, what is your purpose? The Bible says you can ask. You have permission to ask God for wisdom in your circumstance about why you're going through what you're going through. You have permission even to ask God to remove the thorn in your life. Do you know that? It's not a lack of faith to ask God to remove your thorn. You have permission, but God has permission to say no. God has permission to allow the thorn to remain if that's what it's going to take to remind you you are not God, to remind you that you are weak and that he is strong. But we should still pray. We admit, we pray. And the third thing that we see Paul do is he puts his trust in God. He doesn't say, God, give me strength. Instead, he boasts in the strength that he already knows is present within him. He boasts in, he delights in his sufferings, in his weakness. That to me is a demonstration of trust. A demonstration of trust that says, I don't have all the answers here, but I'm going to not only admit that I'm weak, but I'm going to boast. I'm going to brag about God's strength so that he gets all the credit and all the glory for what he's doing and is going to do. That's an indication of trust. Another indication of trust that came to mind is I think about how when Jesus was in the garden, the night that he was betrayed, the night that just before he was crucified, the night he was arrested, Jesus went into the garden. What did he pray? He prayed, Lord, if there's any way, if there's any way to be able to avoid essentially going to the cross, please. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Isn't that a great prayer? That to me is something that I would just challenge you every day this week at some point, at least once a day, perhaps in the morning, to pray, God, not my will, but yours be done. Whatever you're going through, not my will, but yours be done. No matter how weak you may feel, not my will, yours be done. That, to me, is the full expression of trust. We admit we're weak, we pray, and we trust that God's power is made perfect in our weakness so that we not only allow it, but we boast about it. When I was in college, I was given a checking account. In fact, even a checking account prior to college, and I was in high school. My first job was as a sacker or a bagger at the grocery store. And that's a story for another time. I have so many stories that I can share about my experience through that and all the funny things that I got to experience. But I had a checking account. And some of you can relate to the fact of perhaps the first time that you realize that if you write a check or you try to withdraw money that you don't have, you will get some sort of notice saying, insufficient funds, right? How frustrating. You want to buy something and you don't have the necessary funds. You don't have what you need. Or perhaps you're wanting to buy something and it's embarrassing because there's insufficient funds. Maybe you've tried to withdraw money before from an ATM. Insufficient funds. The check hasn't cleared. Friends, part of the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God's grace and his love is sufficient. It's inexhaustible. You never have to hope. You never have to kind of cross your fingers, pray, oh Lord, please, 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 that your grace would be sufficient. His grace is already sufficient. It's inexhaustible. And it's available to each one of us. Don't ever allow your weakness or your thorns in your life to make you think that God doesn't love you or that God is not present in your life. Don't ever draw that conclusion. Proof about how God feels about you is what happened at the cross.
You can go back and look at the cross again and again and again in your weakness and be reminded about his love. Your weakness, your thorns have nothing to do with his presence. They don't change his love one bit. And you can rest in that because his grace is sufficient. It's enough. You can rely upon it. I think that our weakness is not in the way of what God would want to do in my life and in your life. Our weakness is not the issue. It's our delusions of strength. You are not as strong as you think you are. You are not as able as you think you are. So quit pretending. Pray, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Don't just pray for strength. Pray that his strength would be in you so that it's him getting the credit and the glory. So that it's a showcase for what God has done. His grace is enough for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, how quick we are to boast. How quick we are to put the focus on us. About how strong we are, how sufficient we are. We want others to perceive us as being more than what we really, really are. And yet, Lord, you're calling us to do something that is completely countercultural, that is completely opposite of how this world seems to work. And that is that instead of boasting in strength, we're to boast in our weakness. And I know, because of the stories that I've heard from the past few weeks, that there are people who feel so weak right now. And I pray that you would remind them that your grace is enough. They don't have to add anything to your grace. They don't have to add anything to your strength. Your strength is sufficient. And I pray that you would give them perseverance and endurance in the midst of that. Father, I pray that as we leave from this place, that we would have surrendered hearts that say, not our will, yours be done. Father, not our will here at the church, but yours be done. Not our will with the church budget, yours be done. Lord, not our will with our life group, yours be done. Lord, not our will with the church buildings and the building program, your will be done. Not our will in our hardships and our difficulties or whatever we're facing in our families or at work, yours be done. Not our will in our family, not our will with our children, your will be done. And just wherever you are right now, would you just take a moment just silently to just, if you agree with that prayer, to just tell the Lord that in your own words, Lord, not my will, yours be done. Father, in our weakness, remind us of the cross. As we ask why, remind us of the cross. I pray that your son Jesus would be lifted high, that we would have opportunities this week to tell others about how in our weakness you are strong. Thank you for your sufficient grace. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. I can ask our worship team to come back up as we close. If I can pray for you in any way, I'll just be in the back after this service. And please feel free to come up and let me know if I can encourage you in any way or just, again, pray with you about a need that you have in your life.